Thank you, Pastor.
You bet, brother.
Our scripture reading this morning is a familiar one if you attend our church regularly. But I pray that as I read, that you would think of it as being the first time you heard it. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the Gospels, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare it fearlessly as I should. Thank you, Lord. We need your word. Russ, come and pray for us.
Morning, brothers and sisters. We're so glad you could be here this morning. When Pastor said that he was going away, my fear was that he was going to say for 5 to 10. But so what did he do now? No, I'm sorry. So you have earned, more than earned, a well-deserved vacation. So we hope you're blessed and get some rest. We live in a dark world. Can we agree on that? I think so. It's getting darker and darker. And the one thing that that we know by now is that the darker it gets, the brighter we shine. I heard a story actually this morning that in World War II, the bombing had been so severe in Europe that when night fell, it was so dark that if a soldier was lighting up a cigarette, that light could be seen a mile away. It was so dark. And I think that speaks with us, where Christ calls us to be salt and light. And so as the world gets darker, we see wars and rumors of wars, this is our opportunity to burn brighter. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we know we have many needs here. And in your heart, you can lift up those who are dear to you and the needs that you know. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you, before your throne of grace, Lord. And we know, Lord, that the only reason why we can do this is because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We know that the enemy, the liar, Lord God, continues to bring accusations against us, and we are guilty. But we know that your Son stands by your throne and declares that he paid the price for each and every one of our sins. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that advocate that we have on our behalf. Father God, we are surrounded by evil. We see what's going on in Ukraine. We see what's going on in Israel right now. But because we are believers, Lord God, we know that it's not because of evil men doing these things. But as we are studying, Lord God, we know that there is a spiritual war going on that we cannot see, but it is more real than the war that's going on that we can see. And so, Father God, we ask that you would empower your angels to fight on behalf of the righteous. As your servant David prayed, Lord God, we pray that evil men would fall into their own schemes, into their own traps, and that you would preserve the lives of the righteous. We pray, Lord God, that as people, like we just saw in the video, Lord God, as they become more and more desperate in these dire situations, that they would cry out to you, Lord God. We know that your people Israel, Lord God, are very far from you, as we have seen many times throughout generations in your word, Lord God. And yet through dire circumstances and through the evil nations that surrounded them, Lord God, you have brought them back to repentance. So that is our prayer today, Lord God, that they would come to know Yeshua and that they would declare your name and welcome your name and praise your name. We pray also, Lord God, for the Palestinians, which is so hard for us to recognize that you call us to pray for our enemies, Lord God. And we know it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can do this. It's beyond our own power, Lord. But we know the reason why they act the way they do is because they do not know you. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just flow like a river. And even evil men would come to know you and praise your name and turn their lives around. We know that at one point, Lord God, we were all your enemies, and yet you still loved us and sent your son Jesus to die for us. So, Father God, we just, even now, pray for strength. Renew our strength, Lord God. Renew our resolve to study your word, to know you better, to minister to those around us, to be salt and light, Lord God. We pray for our pastor as he serves on the front lines every day, Lord God, with Pastor Randy and Pastor Mike, Pastor Enrique, Pastor Scott at the Alliance Church, Lord, Washington. We pray for their safety, for the safety of their families. We pray for their provision, Lord God. We pray that you would empower us, Lord God, and bless us, that we can encourage them, Lord God, and empower them to do the work that you've called them to do. Even now, Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our pastor and infuse into him the words that you have for us. Let our hearts be fertile ground, Lord God, that a seed might be planted and grow and take root, so that we could share your gospel, Lord God, in this message that you have for us with those near and dear to us. And we ask this in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hey, brother. Well, as I look at the bulletin, it says this is part 20. In the earlier service this morning, Adam said this was message 836 in this series. He was a little bit off, but I want to let you know this is going to be the last one in this series. When I come back, hopefully the Lord will have laid on my heart whatever direction he would want. But I have to tell you, I have been so thoroughly encouraged with the study of the battle. And I think God's timing has been perfect on this, as we recognize that this is not just a physical battle, but a spiritual battle against the rulers and principalities and powers of this dark world. And even as we see it heating up even more every single day in Israel and the Gaza Strip and all the surrounding nations that are impacted by it, we recognize this is more spiritual than physical, even though the physical is more obvious. But as we see, even in our own country, as the spark is fanned into flame in our cities and in our college campuses of hatred and anger and hostility, we still recognize that this is a spiritual battle above everything else. It is physical, but spiritual above everything else. And I am fascinated that God had led me weeks and weeks ago, 20 weeks ago, to start a series on the armor of God and how we can defeat the enemy. As each piece of armor was introduced and explained, we saw that something I had never seen in all my years of ministry, that the armor of God is not something that I put on, even though your English text says so. We saw that the Greek was crystal clear in both the aorist tense and the middle voice, that we don't ever put the armor of God on, but it has been put on for us by God. It is his armor. And it was put on us the day we were born again. And it never comes off. Now, we can misuse it. We could neglect using it. But it is something that now becomes a part of our DNA. This armor of God is now on us permanently. But the bottom line is, it's there by God on the day that we became a new creation, that we were born again. Because that was the first day of the first battle, when we turned our backs on the enemy and said, I'm now following Christ. The next thing I recognize is that not only is the armor put on me by God, but it's perfect for me. My armor, my shield, everything, they're all symbolic. I recognize that. But everything is perfectly fitted and placed on me by God and is sufficient for every battle. I can win every battle if all those weapons are used correctly. And God did that in such a way that I don't ever have to worry. Now, I got to tell you, of all the messages over the last 19 previous weeks and the pieces of armor, there is one that has stuck out, opened up my eyes more than any other of these. And that was last week. Last week's message. Never, ever in my life would I have thought that when you talk about the Word of God, that you're not, at least in this circumstance, talking about the Scriptures. I got a little bit of pushback, but those people are wrong. And anyway, the bottom line is we realized from last week, and we're going to find out even more so today, that it can't be the Scriptures that we have in our hands that Paul is talking about in the church in Ephesus. But it is still the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was raised in the church. I was actually born in the back pew. I was raised in the church all my life. And I went to Christian school from kindergarten through eighth grade. And we would have a thing in school called a sword drill. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. All my Catholic friends in the church here, raised Catholic, I mean, said, I don't know what you're talking about. But in evangelical Protestant churches, especially if you're a Baptist, and I was raised somewhat Baptist, you'd have a thing called a sword drill. And what that meant was you would take out your sword, your Bible, and then the teacher, especially in Christian school, they would say, okay, now turn to 2 Hezekiah, and you try your best to try to find it, which is not in there. But they tell you a certain scripture, Job chapter 12, verse 3, and you'd race through your Bible. And doing those quote-unquote sword drills, we got very familiar with our Bibles and where these different things were, because if you were competitive in nature, you wanted to be the first one to stand up and say, I've got it. So that would be called a sword drill. And we took that from the Ephesians passage, that we would take our sword, the Bible. And so we had something in our hands. And all my life I thought the sword is the Bible, and it can't be. But that opened up my eyes to something even more spectacular, that we have the Holy Spirit that is in us, that is speaking to us. The Word of God. He is called the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God made flesh. Peter says he's the Word of God. Paul says he's the Word of God in Romans. And so we're okay with that. We have the written Word of God. We got the Holy Spirit Word of God. We got Jesus, the Word of God, all in us, in our hearts, hidden. Now, all of that to say, I don't ever have to be afraid of anywhere I go because I have the Word of God in me, whether it's the Scriptures or whether it's the Holy Spirit. We never have to worry about a step that we take. Now, I want to take a look at this last piece of what we call the last piece of armor today. And I think you're going to look at things very differently today than you ever saw it before. And I'm sorry, but we got to go back to the Greek. And it changes things, but in a glorious, wonderful way. So before we get into that last piece today, would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? You still with me, church? Okay. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to all say yes on the count of three. One, two, three. Yes. Okay, that's how I want you to respond all the way through the message with lots of amens and preach it, brother, okay? That's what I want. I want to know that you're with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Again, this rarefied air, this holy time, and this holy space. And Lord, we pray that you would be here. Lord, as we have praised your name, you promised you'd be here now, I pray you'd be obvious. Even as you illuminate the Scriptures to our hearts and our minds today, as we get a better understanding, hopefully, as you teach us. So would you do that? Would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us all from being distracted in any way in these brief moments we have left together? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears so that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And Lord, after having heard, I pray we would put those things into practice. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please don't be offended, but I pray that you are convinced that when Paul says, having already received the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that you believe me when I say not only isn't it the word of God, the scriptures, but it's impossible that it could be. Once again, just for refreshing, the Galatian believers was the audience. And the Ephesian believers were the audience, and the Ephesian church had nothing but Paul's letter as far as scripture was concerned. That was it. So he wasn't talking about the letter when he says the word of God, and he goes back and he explains some of this in this message today. And he certainly didn't mean the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't have the canon again for another 350 years after the writing of this. They didn't have that canonized by the Trent Council of Rome. They didn't have that. And they didn't have the Hebrew scriptures. This is a Greek church. And the only Hebrew that they would hear would be in the synagogue. And they certainly weren't interested in learning Hebrew. Maybe somebody would have explained something that they might have heard outside of a synagogue. But it wasn't the written word that Paul was talking about when he said the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Now, if you're not convinced of that, this next part isn't going to make any sense either. But if you're convinced that the Holy Spirit actually speaks to us today as the word of God, because he is God and he dwells within us, if you're not convinced of the fact that he's not talking about the written word, this is not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. But I'm going to ask you, just be convinced by what the Apostle Paul says. So I want to take the next paragraph, and we're going to finish up this chapter in Ephesians, at least the armor of God. So hold up your Bibles. And by the way, you need to take a big pen and a big marker and write in a 20-gauge Bible. You can't do it on your phones. I'm so convinced you can't do it. I can't, so you can't. Anyway, the point is, when you have a Bible, this is why I'm so convinced you need to have something in your hands. You can write it up, mark it up, and you can make all the Greek changes maybe you can't do so easily on your phone. But I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to take a look at two verses, and I want you to follow along really well. If somebody's not following along today, just kind of wake them up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We're going to refresh one verse. I'm going to go off the screen so you can follow me up here. Your version may be a little bit different, but I'm going to make some adjustments along the way. Here we go. We're going to read it first as it's written in our English Bibles. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The hagioi, that's the plural for hagias, which is holy ones or saints, for all of God's people, all the saints. Now, here's the issue. That's all messed up again, and I'm sorry about this. And if I were sitting where you were, I would be really annoyed at me from time and again. And this is not to shake your confidence in the English translations that you have, because they're really, really, really good. People have tried their best to interpret, but sometimes it's just not the best. And I'm going to give you everything I can of my education and my research to give you what I think is the best. Now, here we go. I want to show you how this changes when you actually see how the Greek is written. First of all, there's a word, and you're going to learn some Greek today. Ready? It's the word and, okay? The Greek word is kai, K-A-I, kai. Say kai. See, you're such Greek scholars already. There we go. Kai is an important word here. It's a simple word and, but it changes everything in these two verses if you get it out of place. Now, in the Greek, it literally says this, and, thank you for doing that. That was cool. Okay, and, now remember, it's in the aorist tense, past tense. It's in the middle voice, which means you have had something done to you. And it's the word dexaste. It's like Texas the, if you will, with a D instead of a T. Did that help? Dexaste, D-E-X-A-S-T-H-E. Dexaste, dexaste. And dexaste in the 55 other times it is translated into English from the Greek in the New Testament. Every other time it is translated received. Past tense, middle voice. But for some reason, they put it as take, which is present active indicative, something happening at the moment. Listen, it should read this. And Kai is right there. Kai is there, and it's important that you know that. Kai is there at the beginning of the sentence. And having received the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the next and is not there. And this is an ongoing phrase. It's not set apart. Let me tell you something. Let me pause for a second. You could, if you look at this in English, you could see this as a separate instrument, as a separate weapon in your armory. It may be seen as a separate piece of armor. And prayer, there you go. There's that separate piece. And I've even preached that. But it's set apart by the word and it shouldn't be. So you can have this phrase over here and take on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. And then you come over here and you say, and in addition to all those other things, pray in the Spirit. No, it's not written that way in the Greek at all. And having received the helmet of salvation, you remember, God put it on your head. You are wearing the impossible. You can't do it. And it was put on you the day you were saved. And having received the helmet of salvation and having received the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, no and, continuous phrase, continuous sentence, pray in the Spirit. There's no separation here. It's not a separate weapon of warfare. It's part of a clause. You follow me? He's saying, now that you have the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart as a powerful weapon, we think of the sword of the Spirit as something we have to have in our hand. And that may mess us up too, because we think we have to have a Bible in our hand. He's not talking about that, as has been explained. But he's talking about a powerful weapon that is inside of us that speaks to us, God. He speaks to us the things of God, because he is God. And now that you have received the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, pray in the Spirit. It's all connected. You follow that, say amen. The fact that it is connected, now we say, okay, now we have to deal with this thing called praying in the Spirit. Let me just pause for a second. What does he mean? What does he mean in context? We're going to talk about this for a second. What does it mean when Paul says then, pray in the Spirit? You can take that off for the moment. Pray in the Spirit. How are we supposed to interpret that? Now, having received the helmet of salvation, I've received the Spirit in me that speaks God to me, God's word to me. How am I supposed to interpret the next phrase of what I'm supposed to do with that? Pray in the Spirit. If I were to ask everybody in this room, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I have a feeling we'd have a dozen or more different similar responses. Some people say, well, that means to pray in tongues. It means to pray in tongues or some prayer language. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? You have to kind of dissect that as well. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some people say, well, it is a prayer language. Paul talks about speaking in tongues of men or of angels, and other people say that the Holy Spirit prays for us and groans that we can't understand, and he prays for us when we don't know how to pray, and that's what he's kind of talking about here, praying in the Spirit. And I'm not discounting any of that, except for in context. I believe praying in the Spirit encompasses those things, but I don't think in context that necessarily is the best way to go, but stay with me. In context, he's talking about a battle. The whole thing is about the spiritual battle. He's talking about a war that's going on where it is a wrestling match to the death, where we have to beat our enemy, and it is an enemy. It's not just a flesh and blood one, but a principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil coming against us. So pray in the Spirit. We got to look at that differently in context. Now, where do we begin? If we're going to pray in the Spirit, where do we begin? If the Holy Spirit is the Word of God in us, speaking to us, the first thing we have to do is listen. We don't start our praying in the Spirit by talking, if I'm following this right. If he's going to be talking to us in a battle that we're going through, in a difficult challenge, in all of the things that we're going through, this Holy Spirit has to be speaking to us. That means we have to be quiet for a while. Is that okay with you? What were you doing? I was praying. Really? Because nothing came out of your mouth. That's right. I was praying. I was praying in the Spirit. And he was talking to me. And you interrupted me. Listen to me. This is how it is in the original context, to pray in the Spirit. Now, that means the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you. Talk to you. So he doesn't talk anymore, Pastor. He's given us his written word, so he doesn't talk anymore. I was raised by some pastors early on that said 99.9% of all that God has to say to his people is in the written word. So just follow that. Just follow the great two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you got it all down pat. He doesn't need to talk to you anymore. 99%, 99.9%. And I'd like to say, who on earth came up with that statistic? Really? Or did he ask God? God, because then God would have to talk to him that last 0.1%, right? To tell him that 99.9%. It's sheer nonsense. The idea that God doesn't speak to us anymore. Let me tell you something. In 1787, how many of you remember that year? That's a good year. 17, Ron Bond, the only one in the audience. 1787, there was a man named Robert Keane. And he wrote a wonderful song, and I love every line in the song but one. And it talks about the goodness of God's word to us. The words go something like this in the first verse. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who to Jesus, or for refuge to Jesus have fled, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. The rest of the song is wonderful. That third line kills me. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Wait a minute. It's all about the Bible. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, are laid for your faith in his excellent word. He's talking about the Bible. So my point is, even from the 1700s, 250 years ago, he's saying, listen, God isn't speaking anymore. What more can be said than to you he has said? Man, in 1899, and I have the reference to the exact little article that was written, 1899, a boy was sitting behind a counter at a patent office. And a man came in with a patent, and he was being discouraged by the boy. And he said, is there any other clerk that does patents? And the boy said, what for? It's totally unnecessary. Everything that's ever to be invented has already been invented. 1899. Everything's been invented. Then there's nothing else to be invented. There's nothing more that God could say to you. And if you believe that nonsense, I'm going to refute it. Are you ready? These are taken from the scriptures about the Holy Spirit speaking to us on a regular basis. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Whenever you are arrested, did you hear me, people? Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus is up in the upper room, and he is talking with his disciples. I want you to hear me on this. And John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all in that upper room. And we believe that when Jesus is speaking to the disciple, he's also speaking to us in 21st century Phillipsburg. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, in John 14, we believe he's talking not just to the disciples around him, around the table, but he's talking to us. When he says, greater things than I have done, you also will do, we believe he's talking to us as well. When he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'm going to prepare a lambano you, I'm going to take you unto myself, and so that where I am, you could be also. We believe he's not just talking to the 11 remaining disciples, but he's talking to us. Can I get an amen? And as he goes through that whole thing, and as he talks to the Father, Father, would you make them one as you and I are one? He's talking about us too. And when he says in John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that's not just pushing you around with feelings. It says this, he will not speak of us on his own, but he will speak, that is to you. He says he will guide you. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. You will need some more convincing? Acts chapter 2, when the disciples get the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Romans chapter 9, Paul speaking to this Gentile church in verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, people, but lastly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. That's the best in Greek translation, and songs from the Spirit. In other words, what he is speaking into your heart, sing. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this to at least give you a sampling of the fact that the sword of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit speaking God's word to our hearts, and we're supposed to act on it. And in acting on it, we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. Are you good? All right. All right. All right, come on. It's only like three people that said that. All right. All right, so first of all, listen to the Spirit. Then, okay, where do I go with this? Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. How are we supposed to use this praying in the Spirit thing? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Listen carefully. With this in mind. So that should guide you in praying in the Spirit. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the hagioi, for all the saints, for all the holy ones. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So as you pray in the Spirit, Paul says, okay, I'm going to give you some guidance here. As you pray in the Spirit, Spirit guiding you with his words to you, pray for all the saints. Now, our brother said that that the pastors are on the front line. I got to tell you, yeah, we're on the front line in many, many respects, but the people on the front lines are people that are all around the world that are being persecuted as well. So pray for all of the believers. Now, what do we do? What do we do with that prayer thing? I just pray for everybody in the Holy and the whole Phillipsburg Alliance Church. I'm going to give you some more guidance from the same letter. Go to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I would dare say, and I know I'm speaking fast here, but I would dare say that maybe we can use Ephesians chapter 1 to guide us every day as we pray in the Spirit for all of the saints. Let's start with Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Can we do that? That's a small little section, and we're going to expand in just a moment, but that's a small section. Look at, as Paul writes in this long letter, remember, there's no chapter divisions, there's no verse divisions. He's just writing, and he's eventually going to get to the end of the letter talking about the battle, talking about the armor, talking about the principalities and powers and rulers. But he starts the letter by saying, this is what I do for you. Look at verse 15, chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the hagioi, for all God's saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our, this is where we get, what do we do? Praying in the Spirit. How do we pray for the hagioi? How do we pray for the saints? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power, that you may know his power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I love this description because it comes back in the end about the enemies and how Jesus is so much better and bigger and higher up, far above all the rulers and all the authorities and all the powers and all the kings and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. I love that. It gives me so much wisdom as to how am I as a pastor supposed to pray for you in the Spirit, in your battles, in your struggles. How am I supposed to pray for you? I pray that God would open up your eyes, that God would give you a sense of understanding of the wisdom and revelation, and that he would let you know of the hope that he gives you and the power that you have. That's how I want to pray for you. Will you pray for one another that way? Well, we'll get to the challenge in a minute. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I know I got to move along. Thank you for your patience, but we're almost done. In Ephesians chapter 18, let's go back, chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 19. After we pray for all the saints, he says this, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, listen to this phrase, words may be given me, so that I, where are the words going to come from? Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in him. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words will be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison as he writes this letter. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Second group of people, pray for one another. Pray for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Pray for the people in your community. Pray for the loved ones here locally, but also pray for those. And again, I go back to those who are really the heroes, the ones who are really on the front lines, are those brothers and sisters across the globe who are imprisoned, who are tortured or otherwise driven from their homes because of the gospel message. Paul is in chains. Recognize the scenario as he's writing. He's in chains. He's in prison. And he says, would you pray for me? I don't want to become discouraged. I've been beaten so many times and I've been in prison so many times. I don't want to become discouraged. I want to preach with boldness, even though I know that as soon as I'm done, I'm sure the jailers are going to come and put me in jail again. But pray for me because I don't want to become discouraged because of my circumstances. Pray for me that I'll do it boldly. People, there are people all over the world, brothers and sisters in faith, that are in prison simply because they uttered the name of Jesus at a well and there were Muslims around, or because of some other law that was broken because the name of Jesus was proclaimed. Don't forget the people that are suffering all over the world. Remember, because they could easily be discouraged, but they're still going out in boldness. So pray for them. I think that's what Paul is saying. When you're praying in the Spirit, listen to what he has to say. Pray for one another. Pray for the people that are under persecution. And then lastly, perhaps we can also pray for one another in this and pray for ourselves. Pray this, that when we speak, that the Holy Spirit would use us as his instrument. And maybe these words will sound familiar. Pray that he would speak to you and through you. Does that sound familiar? You know what that tells me? It tells me that you've been with me in spirit, even though you might not have been with me intellectually explaining, because I say that every Sunday, every Saturday night. Lord, would you speak to me and through me? And yet not one person in 35 years or however long I've been using that phrase in my introductory prayer, now, one person has come up and said, Pastor, don't say that. Don't ask the Spirit to speak to you. God doesn't speak to people anymore. He only has the written word. You've never stopped me, which means in principle, at least, even though you may not have been able to articulate it, you believe that the Holy Spirit is actually going to speak to Pastor today. And I'm not going to stop him by saying, don't. Lord, would you speak to me and through me? And maybe that could be our prayer for ourselves and others. Lord, would you speak to me as I pray in the Spirit. Would you speak to me? Words of God, words of the Spirit. And would you speak then through me? Just concluding with these remarks. For sure, there is so much more that we can pray as we're led by the Spirit. I understand this is just the beginning. But as it pertains to those battles and challenges in our everyday life, where we have to ask the Lord, would you please take away the fear, take away the anxiety, take away all the calluses and the clutter, and help me to see through all the circumstance, Lord, as we pray in the Spirit in the battle scenario, can I suggest that we pray these things as the imprisoned Apostle Paul did when he asked the Ephesian church to pray in the Spirit? Can we consider these things? I truly believe that if every one of us in this sanctuary would listen and pray such things as these, that revival could happen soon and very soon. How wildly transformed do you think this world would be if we would simply do what Paul has said? One last word, and then I'm done. Several people have come to me and said, Pastor, how come you don't pray for Israel? First of all, you need to understand something. I pray for Israel every single day. I haven't spent a lot of time in the pulpit, praying for Israel, though others have as they come and give the pastoral prayer. I want to let you know, if you're praying for Israel, pray first of all, because I believe I get it from here, for the believers in Israel. The body of Christ has priority in God's heart, believe it or not. He says in Galatians chapter 6, do not become weary in well-doing, especially as it pertains to the household of faith. Because the world is against the household of faith, God sent his son. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. The body of Christ is very important to the Father. And so we need to make that a priority. When we pray for Israel, would you also pray for the believers in Israel? Because not only do they have the physical thing, but they have the spiritual thing. Even the Jews in Israel who aren't necessarily fans of Jesus can come against them. The Muslim community, the agnostics, the atheists, all of the ists out there, the communists and the like, all the people who are coming against those who are believers and putting them in jeopardy, we need to pray for them first. Doesn't mean we don't pray for the others. But please make sure that you encourage your brothers and sisters by praying for them, because God has told us to do that. I pray for Israel all the time. I go to the prayer meetings around this church that are dotted around throughout the week, and I hear the people praying. We're praying. We're praying for God's will to be done. Not that everything would go easy, but that God's will would be done. And I mean that in a very passionate way. I don't know what he's doing with Hezbollah and Hamas and Israel and Jordan, and all the surrounding. I don't know what he's doing, but I know I have a God who's in control. I'm going to keep praying, God, speak to me as to how I should pray. Speak to me. The words, because you're the sword of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. You're the sword of the Spirit. I want you to speak to me. And by the way, he will never, ever, ever contradict himself. So whatever you feel you're hearing from the Lord as you pray in the Spirit, make sure it doesn't come in conflict with the written word. He's never going to have the inspired, inerrant word of God conflict with his inerrant ways. So, you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word that through the ages has been passed down, and we have it, that we can hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we could rightly divide it, workmen that need not to be ashamed. We can present it. We can share the good news of the kingdom with people because of the written word. Lord, we also thank you that the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwells within us in power and authority, and he is above every ruler, every king, every dominion. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, speaks to us even today, as we've seen over and over and over again. Help us to put every word we hear from you, Lord, to the test of what we've already heard. But Lord, also help us to act on it. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you been blessed by the series, church? I have gained so much. Thank you for your input. Would you please stand as we close with a benediction? What we're going to go through in the days ahead is going to need the power of God above our imagination. So would you hear? Grab someone's hand next to you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go peace. Love you guys.